Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. This is the word of God. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone..."
Well, it really is wonderful to be with you. I don't know much about this area. I was trying to read a little bit. And I'm just delighted to be here and hope to get to meet some of you before you escape through the door. You'll have to go past my handshake. I'd like us to just commit our time to God and ask for his help. Lord, please enable us as we study your word together to understand you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come in and enlighten our hearts so that we know what you would have to say to us. In Christ's name, amen. I want us to look at that story that we had read earlier from Luke chapter 16. It's an absolutely incredible story told by an incredible storyteller. There's no one like Jesus Christ for telling a story that challenges us in a very deep way. And what I want us to do before we look at the story is look at the context. Who's the audience of the story? So for that, we're going to need to have Bibles open or switched on, but preferably open, you know. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we get four groups of people that Jesus is addressing. It says there were tax collectors, sinners, all gathering near to hear him, and Pharisees and scribes of the law muttered. You've got four groups there. Tax collectors, they take your money to pay the Romans to oppress you. No, not very pleased with that. Sinners, wow. Well, everyone's a sinner, but these are like special sinners. They're so into sin that they get that as their like label, their identity. Then you've got Pharisees. They are people who separate from sin. That's what Pharisee means. They spend their time trying to get away from sin. Of course, sin sort of stays because it's in the heart. It comes from within, not from outside. But they think it comes from the outside and they can separate and get away from it. And then you've got scribes. Wow. They're people who spend their time copying out the Bible by hand. They know it super well. That's the audience for Luke 15. But what's the audience for Luke 16? Luke 16 verse 1 begins with Jesus telling his disciples something. And it's a story just to his disciples. And it begins, "There was a rich man." Oh, our story begins, "There was a rich man." So we've got two stories in a row about that begin, "There was a rich man." But they're different stories. But then we find out that it's not just to his disciples because the Pharisees are listening. He's told a story of a rich man. And chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus." So it's an interesting thing that the audience from the beginning of Luke 15 still seems to be around. So Jesus is talking to people. This story, some of whom may be deeply into sin, some of whom are trying to separate from sin, but they really like money too. And he tells this story that begins, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and linen and lived in luxury every day," or he feasted every day. Now, if you're an expert on the Bible, what might that remind you of? There's only one time that anyone ever has a feast where there's purple and linen, and you're all Bible experts, so you know that you need to look back to Esther, don't you? The book of Esther. So let's go there. Esther chapter 1. You'll have to flick around a bit in the Bible to get this. Esther chapter 1 is an amazing thing about one of the biggest feasts ever you can imagine. Because this is a feast of the king Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, a couple of different names we can give him. And it says, Esther chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 4, "For a full 180 days he displayed his vast wealth of his kingdom and splendor and glory of his majesty." This is when he's having a 180-day feast. Verse 5, "When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings and marble pillars," and so on. And it's all about the couches and everything. It's kings who've got linen and purple. So here we've got a rich man who's treating himself like a king, and he's having a feast every single day. We don't know much about him, but I think people can be quite interested in finding out about rich people. Does anyone here prepared to admit that you read magazine articles about like super nice houses that you could never afford? Anyone ever done that, ever? Yeah, okay. So people can be really interested, but we're not told much about this guy. We're just told about his feasting every single day. He seems to be doing it over the top. And then we're told at his gate was laid a poor man or a beggar named Lazarus. Now, already this is amazing because we're told that the guy has a gate. Well, that's normal. But it's normal for houses just to have one gate. And strategically, Lazarus has been placed exactly at the one place that this guy has to pass every time he goes in and out of his house. What an amazing place to be placed. That should be a really good place to get help. If he's poor, there's a rich man who can afford lots, and he absolutely has to go past him. But we also learn that the poor man was placed, was laid. Can you see what it says? In other words, Jesus is a great storyteller. He doesn't use more words than you need. He's already told you, in addition to being poor, this man has a mobility disability. He's put there by other people who've seen that the gate of the rich man is a strategic place to be. So, Jesus already gives us something about this person. He can't move on his own. He's placed there. What a great place to be. That will work, won't it? One more thing. He's called Lazarus. What's the name of the rich man? We don't know. Isn't that great? Was the rich man well known in his day? Of course he was. That's what rich people are, well known. Everyone's heard of Elon Musk, haven't they? Everyone's heard of Bill Gates. It is the poor man. The poor man gets the name, the rich man doesn't. Now, some of you, you've read the Bible, right? You've read the Bible, Book of Exodus. What's the name of the Pharaoh? We don't know. I've just come back from Egypt. All over the place, the pharaohs put their names. Like, you get to this, I got to Abu Simbel, this amazing temple that Ramses II built, and hundreds of times he's plastered his name, or had people put his name on this temple. Like, that's who he is. His name's everywhere. And God says, yeah, but you're not getting your name in my Bible. But in the book of Exodus, we know the names of the two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who rescued the Hebrew boys. Isn't it amazing that one person is important in the world's eyes? But who's important in God's eyes? Quite different, isn't it? And think about that in church. Like, who's important in this church? Well, God sees everyone, and everyone's in the image of God. Everyone's important. But also, don't think that the people who seem more important in worldly terms have somehow got more prestige as far as God's concerned. And so already from this story, we see something radical about how we need to start valuing people. Are there people that we don't value? Are there people that you don't think much of? Oh, they can't give me much. They can't do much for me. I'm not going to hang out with them so much. You see? And the Bible radically challenges us about the value of people. So there's this beggar, poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now, okay, so there wasn't a quiz, there wasn't a children's talk, but we can ask the children a question. Anyone in the Bible covered with sores? Anyone know anyone in the Bible covered with sores? Any of the children here? Covered head to foot with sores. No, too shy? Adults. Yeah? Who's covered with sores, head to foot? Job. Was he rich or poor? Fabulously rich. So Jesus builds in, because he's got this audience who know the Bible as well as those who don't, he builds in references. But what could Job say? Job could say, I've always welcomed the poor. You see, this poor man is in some ways like Job. He's not rich like Job, but he's loved by God. And we find that he's covered with sores and he longs to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And along come the dogs and they lick his sores. So think about that. He longs to be filled. Has anyone in a story nearby longed to be filled with anything? That would be the chapter before, wouldn't it? Remember how you've got that son, the runaway son. He said he longed to be filled with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Jesus has two stories next to each other about people who long to be filled with something. And then you notice that the next thing is in the first story, it's long to be filled with the pods that the pigs ate. And in this story, it's the long to be filled with what came from the rich man's table, and along come the dogs. So it's pigs and dogs. What do they have in common? If you're a Jew, they're unclean animals, right? Has anyone, and this is in Luke's gospel, and only in Luke's gospel that Jesus is reported as telling these stories, has anyone ever talked about pigs and dogs before? Oh yes, over in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where don't give your cast your pearls before the pigs or the swine, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Can you see? Here we have evidence of the same mind. These are not stories made up later, put on Jesus' lips, right? These come from the one great mind, Jesus Christ, who comes up with these stories. You see? And that's all there in this text. And along come the dogs, and they use their tongues. We're going to see tongue again in this story. They use their tongues to lick his sores. The time came when the beggar died. Who dies first? The poor man dies first. Poor people usually do live less long. And that's built into Jesus' story. But when he dies, he gets VIP treatment. It's the angels who are going to carry him to Abraham's side. How amazing. And then the rich man dies, and he was buried. Notice it doesn't say the poor man was buried. We don't know whether he's buried. And I'm sort of scratching my head and think, was he buried? Or is he just, no? Does anyone know? Does anyone care? Well, they may not have cared about the poor man, but God did. God sent his angels, limousines, chariots, whatever it was. They carry him to Abraham's side. And the rich man has a funeral. And maybe lots of people go to the funeral. But there's no angels coming to take him. And then we read in hell, or as it says in the ESV and the NIV footnote, in Hades, where he is in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. Why does Jesus use the word Hades, which he does? Well, on three occasions, he uses that Greek word, okay? It's a Greek word. He says, Capernaum, you're lifted up to Hades. He says to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the gates of Hades won't prevail against my church. Why does Jesus do that? Well, let's just think about what the Greeks think about Hades, because they had some crazy ideas. that like there was a river and a dog called Cerberus and all that sort of stuff. Jesus isn't buying into that. Okay, none of that. But there is some principle that the Greeks had right, and that is the idea of complete payback, right? That people get payback for what they've done. So Jesus will use that word in order to explain, look, this man now, this rich man is getting payback. The dogs licked the sores of that man with their tongues. Now this man is in the fire. And there he is in Hades, in torment. He looks up and he sees Abraham far away and Lazarus at his side. Again, there's a reference, a subtle reference to the Old Testament here, because it says literally, he lifted up his eyes and saw afar off, and he saw Abraham. Now, who's the person in the Bible who is most said to lift up his eyes? You guessed, Abraham in the Old Testament. And what happens when you have lift up your eyes and see afar off? That only occurs once in the entire Bible, and it's for Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place in the distance. And this was, where did he see? He saw the place where he would offer his son Isaac. And that became the place where Jesus Christ was offered on our behalf. So Jesus' story is quite clever, isn't it? By the way, there's no fat on this story. There's no word you can miss out without losing something. Every single word counts. And that also shows us the whole story comes from Jesus Christ. It's not that he said a little bit and then other people added more bits and it eventually got into our Gospels. No. The whole thing is a beautiful story that comes from him. And it says that he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham, just like Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw. And he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus at his side. And so he called Father Abraham. That's interesting, isn't it? He looks up and he sees two people, one of whom he's encountered before. So which does he speak to? He speaks to the one he's not met before, to Abraham. Father Abraham, I'm a rich guy. Let's have a talk. You know? No, you're not a rich guy. Have you noticed? He's called a rich man until he gets to Hades. This is the story of the temporarily rich man and Lazarus. You can't take any money with you. When you go, when you die, don't take anything with you. And yet he thinks he can talk rich man to rich man. Hey, Abraham, why don't you send someone like a servant to look after my needs? And so that's what he's thinking of himself as, like a rich guy. So he talks to Abraham and says, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus. Oh, you know his name. That's really interesting. All those times he'd passed him, he couldn't avoid knowing what he was called. But every single time he hardened his heart and didn't help. And yet he's asking for Abraham to have pity on him and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now let's just try this. How much water can I get on here? That's not very much. That's not going to do very much at all, is it? But he thinks he's in such pain that he just wants a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of relief from that. And he thinks it's worth a journey, a long journey by Lazarus, to take that in order to cool his tongue. What agony he's in. If I'm in agony in this fire, Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. He had good things. Lots of them, he's already had his complete allowance of good things. Now, God is love, and God gives every single one of us good things. And I would say God even shows love to his enemies. We're all his enemies. But every single one he shows love to. I would even put it like this. God shows love to Satan. Now hear me out on this. We don't know how long it was between when Satan was created and when he turned away from God. But however many ages it was, he was able to enjoy God's presence, which is probably and probably goes on for far longer than our lives, that he enjoys that, and it's way, way more enjoyable than all of the joys we've ever had. That was the kindness God showed even to his greatest enemy, you see? Every single one of us enjoys good things from God. And God offers more, because in Jesus Christ we are offered salvation. We can be saved and we can be with him eternally. Isn't that amazing? So God is offering his love. And this man had received the good things, but he had not followed God. And therefore he had had his full allowance of good things. And now he's getting payback for what he's done on earth. Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that's been fixed. You can't get through, and this is really strange what it says in verse 26. Because that, so that those who want to go from here can't. There are people there with Abraham who would give that up in order to rescue people from hell. Isn't that extraordinary? But of course, that's what Christ did. Christ gave up the glory of heaven to come down and taste suffering worse than we can possibly imagine on the cross on our behalf. He did that. And what's more, he's changing other people so that if they could, they would do the same. And God put a barrier and said, no, you can't. What an extraordinary transformation God makes in people. But also it works another way that they can't go from there to Abraham's side. Let's just think about Abraham's side for a bit. Older translations say Abraham's bosom. Is Abraham super big? Like 10 foot tall, 500 feet tall? No, he's Abraham, normal human size. So how many slots are there at his side? Remember how it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is at the Father's side? Or it says about the in John's gospel about the beloved disciple being at his side? What people would do when they were having a meal then is they would recline and they would lean on one elbow and there would be one place in their side. Effectively, it's like your front that you can lie in. There's only one slot. And this is Abraham next to Abraham. And who gets it? Lazarus. Now remember, this is a story. It's not teaching us doctrine, but it's teaching us this most phenomenal reversal. That here is a poor man who is completely despised in the world. He gets the number one slot in heaven. Now, what's Abraham doing in heaven? He is holding a feast. Why is he holding a feast? Because he entertained God. Remember Genesis chapter 18? Three guests come to Abraham. Abraham kills a fatted calf, 400 to 500 portions of meat, right? For three guests. He entertains them really well. God's no man's debtor. And so he says, you're Abraham, you're going to be in charge of my heavenly feast. Some people think heaven must be boring, like feasting. That's not boring. So heaven is described in different ways. The center and the focus is always on Christ. But there's singing. But you say, oh, just singing forever? No, there's feasting and there's responsibility. Being in charge of cities, that's what it even talks about, one of the parables. Lots of things, but that's Abraham. And I can't think of anyone from the Old Testament I would rather have a feast with than Abraham. I've got to say, I mean, I've offered David, that'd be interesting. Moses, yes. But Abraham, wow. And here is Lazarus getting this place next to him. But Abraham says, no, you can't come from there. No one can cross over. Then he says, verse 27, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. This is fascinating. Because what it shows us is this is not a self-absorbed rich man. We could imagine him as a self-absorbed rich man who only cares about himself, but no. This is a rich man who cares about what happens to those five brothers of his. And he's actually prepared to say, please let Lazarus go so that they don't come to this place of torment. Can't you see the concern he has for others here? How extraordinary. This isn't the narcissist character, is it? A narcissist wouldn't be bothered that way. No, he's a rich man who's not a narcissist. Yes, he feasted every day, but that's not the character that a narcissist is not the character that Jesus gives us here. He says, please let him go. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He says, no, Father Abraham. I mean, don't say no to Abraham, general thing in life. If someone rises from the dead and goes to them, they will repent. And Abraham replies, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What an extraordinary ending. Here we got Abraham talking about Moses, who comes quite a bit after Abraham. But also there's this argument about what will convince people? What will convince people so they won't go? And Abraham says, if someone comes back from the dead, that won't convince people. And that is written in a gospel where, of course, someone does come back from the dead. Jesus Christ comes back from the dead, and some people are convinced, but some people are not convinced. And it's only when Jesus explains the scriptures on the road to Emmaus to two people walking along that they get it. They needed the scriptures to understand. Now, think about how empowering this is for us. We do not have a video of Jesus coming back from the dead, right? We don't have that. We have the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we have all the evidence that we could want. We have the thing that God has given, which shows his power, that he has indeed raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That is what we can go out with. And don't think, oh, if we had a miracle, that would convince people. They won't be convinced by a miracle if they're not convinced by the scriptures. Wonderful thing about the scriptures is just how enabling they are to everyone. People who are culturally set away by 2,000 years, as we are from those events, we're not in a worse situation than people 1,900 years ago. One country, another country, they can all have the scriptures. We've all got the evidence that we need because God's chosen to speak to us, to show us his character through the scriptures. But then think about this man. He says, I have five brothers. Wrong. That was a bad mathematical mistake, wasn't it? Have you realized what a terrible mathematical mistake? I said that mathematical mistake the rich man made. He thinks he's got five brothers. Who's he calling his father? Three times in his story. Father. He calls Abraham his father. How many offspring does Abraham have? God went to Abraham and he said, you are going to have more offspring than can be counted. They're going to be like the stars and the sand. Those are just two things that no one will ever have completely counted. Doesn't matter what technological advances there will be on this planet, I can guarantee you no one will ever, ever have counted every grain of sand. And it doesn't matter what advances there are in astronomy, I can guarantee you no one will ever, ever have counted every star, right? Same with Abraham's offspring. He's going to have more offspring than anyone will ever be able to enumerate. And here is this rich man saying, Father Abraham. Guess what? If Abraham's your father, you have more than five brothers. Right? If Abraham's your father, that guy at your gate was your brother. You see? That guy that you never invited. Because when this rich man had feasts, don't think he had them alone. Oh, he invited round brothers regularly. He invited the people he liked. He just didn't invite the guy at his gate. And so you see, he's trying to claim Abraham as his father without accepting Lazarus as his brother. What a terrible mistake to make. If he had looked at the scriptures, he would realize he can't do that. In fact, Think of it from a scribe's perspective. When you say the number five, what does a scribe think of? They think of where they come across the number five most in their work. That is copying out the first five books of the Bible, the most popular books, the ones they copy the most. The Pentateuch. That's what they do. Those five books would have told you Abraham has more offspring. So what can we conclude from this story? Well, I hope you can see that Jesus is an amazing storyteller. I don't know anyone who can tell stories that are this powerful. And Jesus tells so many powerful stories. The story of the Good Samaritan. Charity started, you know, based on that. The story of the prodigal son, just in the chapter before. Any number of these. And it's not just that he comes out with powerful stories. He also comes out with powerful memes. Yes, I said that word, memes, right? Think of all the different things he says that are just beyond what any politician ever comes out with. They're just amazing. For instance, he says, do unto others what you'd have them do to you. Wow. What an amazing thing to live by. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. The truth will set you free. Turn the other cheek. And on and on and on we could go with Jesus' amazing truth bites that require his omniscience, knowing everything so well that you can simplify all of life into just one simple thing. The most clever teacher can simplify things, and that's what Jesus does. He can simplify it again and again. So it's amazing stories, amazing statements, oh, and then an amazing life. I don't know which stories you like most outside the Bible, but the Bible makes an amazing story itself. We know that the people who wrote the beginning of the Bible, humanly speaking, weren't the same ones who wrote the end. So if you go to a synagogue and you ask them, what are your sacred books? They're going to have our Old Testament books, but not the New Testament, right? And you say, well, did the Christians write those early books? And you've got in your synagogue, they say, no. That definitely comes from the Jews, okay? So we know those books were there before Jesus came along to this earth. How do they begin? Well, one of the first scenes you get in that story is Genesis chapter 3. It's a story at a tree where the humans take fruit they shouldn't take, and as a result, death comes into the world. And as you go through the Old Testament, there isn't really a resolution to that story beginning. But the climactic scene in the New Testament is precisely Jesus Christ on a tree bringing life. What better story end can you have than that? So Jesus is a good storyteller, amazing storyteller, who performs amazing miracles, who makes amazing statements, but also his life makes a story. And you can show that objectively, historically. That's what we can say about his life. So when we claim that he rose from the dead, we're not saying there was just some weird thing that happened. It's happened to Jesus Christ of all people. It happened to someone of whom independently we could say he has an amazing royal genealogy, who happens to come from this most remarkable people group, who happens to die on the eve of the greatest festival the Jews ever have, the Passover. All of these things come together, and you start saying this is too many coincidences for one life. This can only happen if Jesus is the organizing principle of everything. He's the one who makes sense of life, and that's who he is. And he's the one who tells this story. So firstly, we learn from this story about the amazing nature of Jesus as a storyteller. Secondly, we learn about reversals. That it often, in Scripture and in life, is those who seem lowest in society that God brings close to him. Now, you don't get to heaven through being poor, right? But you get to heaven through being poor in spirit, so that you accept the free gift of salvation offered by Jesus Christ on the cross. You see? And we all need to come to God accepting there's nothing in ourselves that can commend us to him. Only we can be accepted on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. So Jesus is an amazing storyteller. God's a God of reversals. Thirdly, we see the scriptures. And we see how the scriptures are there so we can believe. So I hope this encourages you to think, I need to study the scriptures more carefully, and that they are the things that I can share with others so that they can come to know God. So let's get into the scriptures. And then fourthly, who's our brother? Now, you shouldn't feel guilty about the fact that there are people around the world that you can't help. There will always be more people than you can possibly help, right? But Lazarus isn't just any old person. He's the person at the rich man's gate, the person he goes past. He can't get out of his house without going past him. And God is calling us to recognize and help those that he puts around us, that he's calling us to help. So don't feel, you know, you can look at statistics about world poverty, and maybe God's calling you to do something at a big charity level about that. But let's not forget the people God puts in our lives. Let's not be people who say, I'm only going to have round the people I'm comfy with, my five physical brothers. Let's be people who recognize that God is a God who is reaching out, and that we are called to be like him. And so let us remember that if we want to claim God as our father and Abraham as our father, then we need to recognize the brothers and sisters that he puts around us. And let's start with each other in the church. Are there people perhaps we avoid because they're awkward, or we don't think we're going to get much from them, or whatever it is? First, start and put things right close to home. Lazarus was very close to the rich man's home, and he didn't do the right thing. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will speak to each one of us through this, that you would challenge us, help us to think aright and act aright. Help us to love the scriptures, to love Jesus Christ, and be thankful for all that he has done for us. And please may some here this morning who haven't yet come to you know that there is an invitation and come and get right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.